I want to ask you to join me in the book of Luke this morning as we begin a new series, Every Day with Jesus. Luke is in the New Testament. If you have a paper copy of God's Word and you open it right to the middle, you're going to find Proverbs, Psalms. Start going to the right, you're going to come across Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And so we're in Luke this morning, chapter number 1 at the very beginning. You can also Google and follow along with us there, Luke chapter number 1. As we begin the series, we've entitled Every Day with Jesus, emphasizing the wonderful, normal, habitual, common idea it is to have a relationship with Jesus every single day. Yes, each day, but every day as well. And so I'm thankful for you being here this morning in Luke chapter number 1. Now, before we read our section here this morning, I want to begin with a question. What response within you does the name Jesus create? Or for some, it may be triggers. What does the name of Jesus create within you, or maybe trigger within you? Whether you're watching online or here in person, as soon as the name Jesus is mentioned, something comes to mind about Him. Maybe it's an abundance of joy, thankfulness, belief. Maybe it's frustration. Maybe it's disillusionment. I don't know what it might be, but the name of Jesus always creates a level of response from the hearer. It can be a response, one of maybe ignorance to some degree, the person who's unfamiliar with Jesus because of their culture or their background. Maybe it doesn't elicit anything from them for the most part. For the person who's struggling maybe in their idea of skepticism, this person is somewhat familiar with who Jesus is based on their ideas they've seen from culture, from religion, maybe even their upbringing or their education, but they have great reservations about who Jesus is, who they think Him to be, and His claims upon humanity. Of course, there's those, when they hear the name Jesus, that's just an automatic rejection from their mind. A rejection because they've heard who He is, they've seen what He's done or stated to have done in the New Testament, but ultimately they don't find validity to His claims based on their education, their background, their outlook. There can be those that are not so far in ignorance, maybe skepticism or rejection, but you often find people who are agreeable with the idea of Jesus, right? They have a level of appreciation for Him. Somebody they're familiar with, they've heard His teachings. They like the forgive. They like the love your neighbor as yourself. They can appreciate who Jesus is. They maybe like even some of the outcomes of His teachings. Be thoughtful about the poor. But ultimately, while they appreciate Him, they won't yield themselves to Him as Master and Lord. But today, it's my desire, my hope, that if you're in any of those categories, that as we begin this journey together, going through Luke's gospel, telling us about the life and teaching of Jesus Christ, that you'll find yourself willing to engage every week, read through the book of Luke, and move from those positions and start opening your heart and mind to what God is trying to do in your life right now. And I want to say from the onset, if you have questions, young or old, you have disappointments or frustrations with the idea of who Jesus is, His teachings, His life, what it means for you, I want to say from the outset of this series, I want to talk with you personally. I'd love to have coffee this week even and begin a conversation. I'm not there to bully you. I'm there to help in any way possible. So if you're here in person or you're online, I want to make that offer right up front that you can know that we are available and we want to chat with you. My desire is for those of you who are followers of Christ, that as you say, no, that's not me in the skeptic or the ignorant or the rejecting or even the appreciating category. No, no, He's much further than that for me. He's much more than that to me. That as we go through this series, you'll be encouraged and reminded of who He is and what you get to enjoy with Him every single day of your life before you step into eternity with Him forever. For those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ at some point in our life, we know what it is to have come to a place of dependence upon Him due to our own sinful state and condemnation, and then what it is to not only be forgiven, but start enjoying the life of freedom that comes with being a follower of Him as our rightful Lord. Each of us as a follower would declare this reality, I suspect, that being a follower of Jesus is beautiful, it's blessed. It can be somewhat difficult to continue that journey with Him each day, but it's better than we could have ever imagined when we first put our trust in Him. Each of His followers would declare that Jesus, we would know, is not a Sunday thing. He's an everyday relationship. He's the focus of our worship, and he is a friend navigating the events of every day of your life and mine. Is he enough for today? Yes. You know what's beautiful is? He's more than enough for today and every day after this and every day after that, all the way till we get to be with him in eternity. So as we begin this series, I want us to understand Luke's outlook that he's trying to convey to his readers and to you and I today about Jesus' life and ministry. He wants us to discover in his detailed manner of writing what it was like to walk with Jesus every day, that's common, and also every day, each day, throughout the life here on earth. So as we do so, it's important we gather an idea of who Luke was, who he was writing to, why he was writing, and what was it like to be alive in his day. And so that's where we find ourselves this morning in Luke chapter number 1, verses 1 through 4. We're going to explain from 1 through 4 what was taking place and fill in the blanks a little bit on the way and throughout the series as well. So join me, Luke 1, 1 through 4, and see what Luke says here to his friend and that he's trying to reach with Christ, we suspect. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things where thou hast been instructed. Here Luke is writing to an acquaintance, a friend at a level that he's dialogued and engaged with, who's familiar with the life and teaching of Jesus, the church of Jesus Christ, as both Luke and Acts are written to this individual. And here Luke writes to him, wanting to express and explain the teachings of Jesus and then the fruition or fulfillments of the teaching of Jesus through the church there and throughout the book of Acts. Now, there's a little bit of debate about when Luke was written, but it seems likely it was completed somewhere in the 60s AD time period, as is completed before the book of Acts, which we date about 62 to 64 AD. The temple seems to still be intact in Jerusalem, which was destroyed by Titus 70 AD, and Paul had not died yet. So we suspect Luke is written maybe even in the early 60s. But here's what I want you to focus on. Not so much when it was written, but how confident you can be as we go through this series about what you have in the Word of God in the Gospel of Luke. It begs the question, how confident can we be about some book that was 2,000 years ago written and then that you and I hold today? Please know this from the outset. You're reading what other followers of Jesus Christ read in their lifetime after he ascended back to heaven. That's what's glorious and powerful about the Bible, and particularly as we're talking about in context of the book of Luke. You have in your hands what they had in their time reading about the teachings and life of Jesus Christ. Well, how confident can we be of that? Well, in the latter quarter of the second century, the entirety of the canon of the New Testament was compiled, and Luke was an early letter. So it had been hanging out a while before the entirety of the New Testament was collected together. If you go beyond that, you see that the message had continued to grow about Jesus Christ all throughout the first and second century, to a point where many of the church fathers talk about how by the end of the second century, there were Christians all the way up in Roman government, all the way to the most menial slave, to those who were involved in trade, to those who they were going to trade with. Christianity had exploded everywhere. And that happened because of orally talking about Jesus and his teachings, but also the letters that had been circulated as well. It's even in fact seen that it's in the early week services of the church, they would read the Gospels and the early letters, and they'd read them on the same footing with the Old Testament. You say, what is my point with saying all this, Pastor? My point is this. You can have confidence as we go through this letter that you are reading what people who follow Jesus just like you, all the imperfections of their life, all the struggles of their life, all the frustrations of their life, they read what you and I get to read today. And you 2,000 years later can have confidence about who Jesus is and what it's like to have a relationship with him each day, every day. So how does it all begin? Luke begins his gospel by acknowledging all those who have written previously, and then he expresses his desire to give a full credentialed account of Jesus for his readers so that they can have confidence in the life and message of Jesus Christ. Here's what I want to encourage you about from verses 1 through 4 today. Like those who lived with and wrote about Jesus, we can not only believe the message and be changed by it, but we can confidently share it with others also. Just like the people who walked with Jesus in his time, you can have the same level of confidence about your relationship with Jesus Christ and his teachings as well. So it begs the question, if the name of the book is Luke, or the letter from Luke to Theophilus, then who is Luke? Well, Paul considered him a co-worker in the gospel ministry, which makes us ask the questions behind that. How do you go from where you were, doing what you were doing, believing what you believed, to going on missionary journeys that were perilous, of your own cost, and sacrificial? How does one make such a life-altering change and transition? Well, it's important we think about who Luke is. Luke was a physician by trade. He was a Gentile by birth and upbringing. What does that mean for us when we read the book of Luke, the account of Luke, when we read and understand Luke and Acts, what their purpose was? Recognize Luke is a very educated individual. Not only is he an educated individual, he comes from a non-Jewish pagan background. So he did not have inroads in immediately or a reason to believe about Jesus on the surface. It means someone who was living one way and had religious outlook and belief and morality, and was educated and had a life going one direction in his profession, radically is altered and alters the whole course of his life, everything about his life, in belief and practice, everything that he values is upended and changes. Why? I mean, you think about your life right now. You have plans for today, for this week, for next week, for the end of 22, upcoming in 23. And maybe you don't have everything in concrete yet, but you have a lot of plans, don't you? What would it take to disrupt those plans? It'd have to be pretty serious, wouldn't it? Now, I'm retired in 3 years. How about you go work at McDonald's next week? That's a terrible choice. And if we found you at McDonald's, we'd ask you, what in the world just happened to you, right? Something life-altering had to have happened. I'm just trying to get us to think from Luke's perspective. As he's writing it, he's writing as a changed, transformed man whose whole life has been upended and changed. We want to know why. How did he go from what he was, an unbelieving Gentile physician, to a traveling companion of Paul on missionary endeavors? You see him cited in Colossians throughout there, and in the book of Acts, of course, in the we categories. He's with the apostle Paul in Troas and in Philippi and Jerusalem and the Roman captivity. He's with him through all these times, and it seems like he's unmarried, and from what we can tell historically, he dies maybe in his 80s or so. That man had been living one way, was radically transformed, and begins trying to help others come to Christ and building up the faith of those in Christ through his life and through the missionary's endeavors. So that's a thumbnail sketch of who Luke is, but let's ask ourselves an important question. Who is the book of Luke written to? We understand from verse number 1, he's writing here as he wants to give a detailed explanation of life and times of Jesus Christ, but we see who he's writing to there in verse number 3, where he recognizes a man named Theophilus. Here in Luke's very short prologue, he tells of his desire to produce a gospel understanding of the life and times of Jesus to Theophilus, and then, as we know, beyond that as well. So it makes us ask the question, who is this guy that Luke was willing to write two letters to in such a detailed, thorough manner? Well, his name's Theophilus. That's not of any big consequence because it's a common name in their time. Think about like John here in America. How many Johns can you find, right? Or Bill Smiths in the phone book, right? You can find a ton of them. So Theophilus, there's no like, oh, Theophilus was this. Well, we have speculation, but it just seems it's a common name of an individual. But we understand a little bit from what Luke addresses him as. He seems to be a man of social standing, and it seems he's cultured, and he has a level of education. That's why Luke is trying to thoughtfully compose his letters to him. Luke takes great care to speak to him in a manner to demonstrate Christ's ministry and Christ's person. He talks about things in the book of Luke and in Acts from a very historically oriented perspective. In other words, he's trying to prove to Theophilus or draw on Theophilus to recognize everything I'm telling you could easily be credentialed or easily be refuted if I'm a liar. And so he steeps both letters with history. He talks about people in Roman government. He talks about real places that they visited. He talks about real times and uprisings that could be verified. And so you see this all throughout Luke and Acts, over and over, historical reference after historical marker put down on purpose by Luke. Luke then goes on with beautiful, elaborative narratives. He details over and over in the life of Jesus and then in the life of the early church and through the ministry of Paul as well, detail after detail to help it be verifiable, not only publicly, but draw on the mind of Theophilus. Also, he talks about the incredible impact. He starts his first letter all the way at the announcement of Jesus coming. And he ends it with the gospel having gone throughout the known world at that time and influencing and impacting people from all sorts of backgrounds, from Jewish to Gentile. So here it is. He's trying to talk to Theophilus. Now, some have suggested Theophilus could be either a friend. He could be a former physician friend as well. Some have said it's maybe even a publisher Luke was trying to engage on publishing his manuscript there. We're not really sure about any of those, though you could speculate about it. But it would seem this is clear. Luke does maybe not view, and I'd say I'd lean heavy towards, does not view Theophilus as a follower of Jesus yet. And so the purpose of his writing is not just facts. It's not just content. It's not to create a bestseller and a buzz. He's writing because he wants Theophilus to hear the message of Jesus Christ and let the ministry of the Holy Spirit pull on Theophilus's heart through exposure to truth so that Theophilus could know what radically changed Luke and thousands and tens of thousands of others and hundreds of thousands of others so that he would know what it is to have an everyday relationship with Jesus Christ. So this is who Luke is writing to specifically. But let's understand something at large. God inspired Luke to write his gospel with a larger purpose. Luke is writing to the Gentile world to declare the universal approach of Jesus as the Savior for all humanity. Now, how different is this for Luke versus Matthew, Mark, and then later who would write his is John? Well, understand this. Matthew wrote about Jesus. But what the Holy Spirit inspired him to write about and what he used his free will in that process to write about was a gospel oriented towards the nation of Israel. He presented Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah of the Jews. And so that was the focus of Matthew. And then we have the focus of Mark. He focused upon Jesus as the servant ruler to astound a Roman audience. And his is a very succinct and short gospel. Later, John would have his account. He hadn't written it at Luke's time yet. And he would focus upon the teachings of Jesus as the Son of God and try to appeal to the Greek mindset of where Jesus was in regards to their belief and philosophy about the cosmos and life every day. And so we have Luke writing very uniquely to show Jesus is the Savior for anyone. For anyone. All it takes is right now beginning to read in the book of Luke. In fact, short idea, if you read the book of Luke in conjunction with the days in December, you will have read the whole gospel of Luke all the way up until the time of Christmas. There you go. That was free. Anyway, if you start in chapter 1 and start reading about Jesus' life through his birth announcement, you know what you start to already recognize in Luke's gospel? Not only is he the Savior for Israel, like Matthew identifies in his birth announcements, but Luke goes beyond that in detailed accounts where even Jewish people recognize he's the Savior for all the world. He's the Savior for all the Gentiles, which was wild because Jewish people would not have seen Gentiles as even worthy of being offered forgiveness from God. And yet you see how God is stirring and working through their life and that the readers of their time would have been like, yes, see, he is the Savior for anyone. There is no socioeconomic prejudice. There is no ethnic prejudice. There is no educational prejudice. Jesus is available for anyone to have a relationship with every single day. So why was Luke writing then? Look at verse 1 and 2. He starts to talk about he's writing to give credence to the original eyewitness accounts of those who had spoken and written before him. Look at verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those sayings which are most assuredly believed among us. He says here in verse 1 and in verse 2 that we have these writings. There's already some understanding circulating about who Jesus is. We presume, though maybe couldn't prove, that he's speaking about Matthew and Mark's gospel here. And so these letters are circulating, and he's not saying they are not good. He is, in fact, testifying to how glorious they are. But he said he wanted to take, in his position, the biggest account swath possible from before Jesus was born to the church's mission going forward in a broad way at the end of the book of Acts in chapter number 28. And so he wanted to do all that he could to add to that volume in a more detail-oriented way. In verse number 3, he's writing this overarching narrative about the teachings and works of Jesus Christ and then the church of Jesus Christ. And in verse number 4, he wants to demonstrate the certainty of the message to Theophilus, who was familiar with Jesus but was not a follower of him. Now, we might find this bizarre that he's reminding people why he would write something down, but remember, in their culture, it was different. Particularly in Jewish culture, they transmitted things from memory, word by word, orally. In fact, it was a requirement for many of the Levitical priests and those who were in the religious traditions of Judaism that they had to memorize word for word and communicate orally. That's why in the Old Testament, you'll see this emphasis upon fathers passing down to their young people in their home the teachings and commandments of God. You say, but they didn't have scrolls, and there was only one set of Ten Commandments, and there was a second set of Ten Commandments. Not everybody got a set of Ten Commandments. You're right. You know why? Because parents were responsible, particularly dads, for going, hearing, committing verbatim to memory. Let's do that again. Verbatim to memory. Let that sink in for a second. You and I have how many copies of the Word of God? And sometimes we struggle like, hey, where's that verse? Ooh, it's somewhere. They had to commit it to their memory and translate that, transmit that verbatim to those in their household. And so Luke is taking what has been circulating. You realize in the book of Acts, the church had access at times to the Old Testament, but many of the weekly teachings were founded upon this transmitted, remembered material. Have you ever put yourself there and thought about, I wonder what church was like in the book of Acts? They got together every single day. You know how much of the New Testament they had at that point? You know how many of them had their personal scrolls of the Old Testament? So how did they get together and chat every single day? Because that which was taught and communicated, they did their best to commit to memory and pass on accurately as well. And so they would do that. That's why when Paul's letters got circulated, they did everything they could. Can I just say something to us? The early church had a hunger for the Word of God. And not only a hunger for the Word of God, but they made sure they helped others with the Word of God by disciplining themselves to put it in their life, in their everyday relationship with Jesus, and communicate that to others on purpose. Here it is. Luke is saying, hey, we have all these oral teachings which are right and true and accurate. And we've had some writings that we believe are true and accurate. We have seen those things. Those who have written to us, they were there for all of it. But I'm wanting to also add to this as well. So verses 1 and 2, again, he mentions that there were some other writings, and he wants them to have confidence in those and also confidence in his. Now, this is incredible. Because Luke is basically saying, test me. Prove me, Theophilus. If there's anything I've written or anything others that these other people have written that's not accurate, be the first to show us. Demonstrate it as such. What am I saying? Everybody from Jesus' time was still alive for the most part. They could have easily disproven. If Luke says it happened here and there's no way to prove it there, it's pretty easy. It's kind of like today. If I said to you, hey, I'm wearing a gray or whatever color the shirt is, a gray shirt and a plaid tie, it's going to be hard for you to walk out and say he was in a pink shirt with a purple bow tie, right? It's easily refuted. There's eyewitnesses everywhere, and there's a live stream capturing. So Luke is saying, hey, Theophilus, a lot of people have already talked about Jesus, and it's true, and it's changed lives. And a lot of people have already begun to write about Jesus, and they were there, they saw it for themselves, and you know it's true, and now I'm going to do it as well. You know what he's calling Theophilus to do? Try me. Test it. See what's true. I just want to stop here and pause and give us a real quick encouragement. You're never on the defensive when you're talking with somebody about Jesus. Let's say that again. You're never on the defensive when you're talking with somebody about Jesus. Oh, but they're pretty smart. That's great. Well, they don't believe with what we believe. Okay. But who has truth on their side? We do. See, we're never on the defensive. It's like, oh, man, they're going to corner me. Oh, they asked me that. Ooh, that one's a tricky one. I was hoping they wouldn't bring that up in the Old Testament. Oh, my goodness. No, we're always on the offensive without being offensive. We're always on the offensive because we have truth, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against truth. So Luke here is just giving us an example of what we should be following in that, hey, I have the truth of Jesus Christ, not only from eyewitnesses' accounts, but I am detailing you personally how it changed my life as well. You and I have the opportunity to go forward and take God's truth and help other people, no matter where they're at in regards to their response to Jesus Christ, and help them come to an everyday relationship with Him. As we go throughout Luke, we're going to see the theme of his writing being the Son of Man being so emphasized. Again, trying to see that he is for every single person. So what was it like then? What was it like when Luke wrote his gospel? Well, a few quick thoughts on the board, and I want you to think about this. Rome was ruling at the time. They occupy Israel. And for any historian in the room, you'll forgive me for the very abrupt synopsis. Rome is in power. Rome is immoral, and Rome does not care about anybody but the glory of Rome. There you go. That's your Roman history lesson for the day. And they occupy that entire region, also the region of Israel. And what was it like then for people that had lived in the life of Jesus Christ and in the times of Jesus Christ before he was born, when he was born, when he lived, after he died? What was it like to live in that time, the people who would have received this orally and written this tradition from Luke? Well, I want you to consider Rome was not a wonderful place to be governed by, or it wasn't a wonderful situation to be governed by. They are mainly preserving their own glory through occupation, taxation, and subjugation. They didn't really meddle in anything when it came to religious changes. They would let cultures continue on the way they wanted to go as long as they paid their taxes, as long as they gave glory to Rome, as long as they didn't upset the apple cart in our vernacular. They were allowed to continue doing what they were doing. And so they'd set up all these, for lack of a better way to say it, maybe mayors or governors is how we'd want to think. And so each section, each province had somebody like that who was responsible for dealing with the local individuals. So as we go through Luke's gospel, we're going to see Roman figureheads interacting with Jewish society, like the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, the Zealots. And you're going to see this strain where there's an occupying force which just graded people in the nation of Israel. You're going to see people that are in the nation of Israel trying to fight against or trying to cooperate with to get their own desire and advancement, and how that grated on the people. And you just go through this time seeing that it's an ugly time to live. Slavery was rampant. About 1 in 3 was in slavery, either by force or by choice in their time. It was different than what it was in the American culture. And then you see injustice abounding. When it came to Rome, they were in power. So anybody who did anything in your province, even if you were just a lowly soldier, if anybody did anything, you had an ability to do what you wanted to them if it didn't cause too many problems up above you. So if you're walking down the street as a Jewish man, a Roman soldier throws his bag at you and says, carry it, as long as you don't cause enough kerfuffle to get his boss upset, you can do whatever you want. Can you imagine the kind of injustice that abounded through that abuse of power? They lived every day in this strict and ugly environment where they didn't know what could happen even by just the end of the day. And the point is that hopelessness gripped the nation. Jewish people who Luke was writing to, They're in the middle of what's called the silent years. That's 400 years with no active prophet or voice from God. They cannot control their own freedom. They couldn't control even their own fortunes. They couldn't control anything about their future hardly, because between Roman occupation and their religious tyranny in their lives, they had very little hope or confidence. The religious leaders were suffocating to watch and interact with. And so the promises of Messiah, though they believed them, seemed so far away. Like, we believe there's God. We believe he's at work, but we haven't seen it for a long time. It doesn't look like it's getting any better anytime soon. Every day, they maybe would have some hope. Maybe would try to go about their normal business, but they didn't know how it could be upended at any moment by a common soldier, by a politician, by a religious leader, or just anybody whose path they crossed wrong, who had power or authority that they didn't hold. As you put yourself there, as you read through the Gospel of Luke, you realize it's a very difficult time for the average family to live in. Fathers to be protectors and providers, ladies to care for their houses and help their young people to think there's even a life worth living, knowing what you're facing in taxation and subjugation, there's very little on the horizon. I don't know if I can put it this way in a clean analogy, so forgive it. But what we enjoy in our freedom and opulence here in America, if you go to a third world country or a country that's controlled by either a communistic or a socialistic ideology, you see how little freedom and opportunity there is, right? And you're like, oh, I don't want to live in any of that. I recoil at that. Not a great analogy, but in some ways, that's what the Jewish people were living under that Jesus came to. They were hopeless and frustrated in the midst of their situation. So what is Luke's gospel going to help us with, and how do even verses 1 through 4 matter for me this week? If Luke is saying, you can believe the message of Jesus Christ based on the people who have watched him, lived with him, talked about him, passed those teachings on, and written about him, and if we see he's writing to show Theophilus of those realities, and he's writing at large to show all Gentile people the beauty and relationship that's found in Jesus Christ, what does it mean for you and I today? If this is Luke's heart and intent, what does it mean for you and I? Well, like Luke and in his time, all around us are people equally as hopeless as those during Jesus' time, those who were during Luke's time, those who have lived even up into this present day. Your friends, nothing has changed in that sense. Sin still abounds within each of us, and we still see its effect on society. All you have to do is go to Costco during Christmas shopping season to see the wages of sin being played out. Am I right? Right? It's everywhere. My point is, in the midst of our sin-cursed world, there are people all around us who are hopeless, like Theophilus, like those who are all around the message of Luke, that you and I have an opportunity to talk with. Like Luke, we have people that God is drawing towards the gospel through the message of Jesus Christ. And so it begs us to ask the question, if there are hopeless people everywhere, who is my Theophilus in my life right now? If there are people who have beliefs about Jesus, whether it's rejection, whether it's appreciation, whether it's skepticism, and God has sovereignly put me across their path on purpose, then who is the Theophilus that I am engaging with currently, trying to show the veracity of the life and ministry and message of Jesus Christ? Is it your aunt? You saw her maybe at Thanksgiving? Maybe you had a little bit of a conversation that you need to build on from there? Maybe it's your adult child who grew up hearing about Jesus in the Bible. I would just say to you, don't give up yet. You're still drawing breath. They are too. Make them your Theophilus to prove without a shadow of a doubt who Jesus is and what he has done for them. Maybe it's your coworker, maybe it's even your boss, which feels risky. But your boss, who it feels risky to talk to because of rank, maybe title, maybe position, or how it can hinder your career, is still a Theophilus needing to hear about the certainty of Jesus Christ. Still somebody God has put across your path, and you are one of many witnesses around them that is supposed to be exposing them to truth regardless of the circumstances or danger or threat to yourself, and let the ministry of the Holy Spirit draw on them and pull them to the certainty they have about Jesus Christ being available not only for forgiveness, but for everyday freedom and a relationship with Him. My point is this. Don't stop trying. Luke here is writing after Jesus has lived, died, ascended. That's already happened. The church has gone forward. Luke hasn't stopped trying to reach out to this individual. And my encouragement to you is ask yourself, who is that person and how am I going to continue through this Christmas season to make them a part of my plans for the gospel of Jesus Christ? But then, like Luke, we have the daily enjoyment of Jesus' presence with us and the privilege of the relationship of Him shaping our lives. Catch it. We don't already get to spend time with Jesus every day, over time, that is, but we also get to enjoy every day with Jesus as common, as habitual. Can I put it in this idea? The Creator of the universe lets you and I enjoy all He is, and all He has shared with us, 2 Peter 1, all things for life and godliness. He shared all those things with you and I. And it's as normal or should be in its enjoyment as any other daily habitual routine of your life. You remember when you're trying to teach your kids to brush their teeth? And they didn't really see it as necessary. You know how some of your teenagers still are struggling with that? Right? We know brushing our teeth is not the most exhilarating thing in the world, but it's normal, it's natural, it's something you do every day. It's good for you, it's good for your relationship with other people, right? It's just common, right? It's common. Nobody says, it's brushing my teeth time! Oh, you know, and there's crowds and speakers blaring, and it's not a huge celebrated event, it's just normal. I want you, if you can understand what the linkage is here, I want you to see, as we go through the book of Luke, that he's trying to convey that this beautiful, glorious, wonderful, privileged relationship you and I have with Jesus Christ is that everyday common. Now, wait a minute, Pastor. It sounds a little like irreverent or downshifting about the value of Jesus. No, catch it. It is as glorious and as lofty as it sounds, but Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, wants it to be as common every day as any other element of your life. That maybe would just be blended in right into your life seamlessly. That's the kind of fellowship and nearness and enjoyment and regularity that you and I should have in our relationship with Jesus. Friends, if the best we have with Jesus is Sunday morning for an hour, if the best we have with Jesus is the occasional Bible pickup, or worse, the best we have with Jesus is trying to know about the Bible rather than be changed by the Bible and the Lord, then we're missing it. You and I get to enjoy every day with Jesus Christ. Do we struggle? I don't know about you, but I do. Yeah. Is it difficult at times? Sure. Is it confrontational in our own will and in the well-being of others? It is. But my friends, every day you have an opportunity, like Luke did, to enjoy a relationship with Jesus Christ. He may not be walking here right with you, but you can have confidence knowing you have all you need about Him right here. And you can read that even in the book of Luke. So here's my closing thought. It's what we began with. Like those who lived and wrote about Jesus, we can not only believe that message and be changed by that message, but we get to confidently share that message, just like Luke did with Theophilus. This morning, my challenge to you is if you do not know who Jesus Christ is at a very personal, real, and saving level, that today you'd find that hope and opportunity. We've talked about who He is and His willingness to forgive or save anyone. You're included in that anyone. And so if that's you today, man or woman, old or young, you've been here a long time, maybe you're familiar with the Bible stories and the accounts, or maybe it's your first time watching online or here in person, but today you say, you know what? I don't know what it is to have that everyday relationship with Jesus, and I want that. I want that for you too, friend. I want you to walk out during the invitation right where you came in at, and there's going to be people there to help you and answer your questions right from the Bible. Not going to force you, not going to take up more of your time than you want to give. They want to walk with you through this process. I know it may even just be beginning today, but walk through that process. If you watch online, please stay tuned. There's just about 2 or 3 minutes of video about Jesus, and just hear what we have to say from the Bible about who he is, and then reach out to us with the thoughts you have, maybe frustrations or skepticism or criticisms you have. We want a dialogue. We want that conversation, especially this time of year, as you're going to be seeing and hearing all about it. I want to encourage you. Reach out to us. We want to help you. To followers of Jesus, my final plea would be this. Who around you do you, because you have the confidence about the message of Jesus, who around you do you need to share that with for the first time or share it with again? As we go through this Christmas season, let it not be something that falls down here, but rather is actually amplified to the highest level possible. Just like Luke did for Theophilus, let's do that for somebody else. Would you do a moment here with me in reflection and stand? As we stand, I want us to do this moment together where we're going to reflect upon what we've heard in song, what we've heard from the Word this morning. As Luke opens his gospel with clear desire for people who were frustrated and hopeless and maybe skeptical and hurting, he had a clear message of the hope of Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you today, the same exists for you and I as well. So let's pray and then let's respond to what God's doing. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters right now to be emboldened, to be encouraged, that as we begin the study of the book of Luke, we think about how you transformed his life, how you transformed our lives, and how you had him reach others, that we would reach others as well. And then, Father, I would ask for anybody who's hearing this message for the first time, or maybe it's multiple times, and today's the day in their heart right now, there's this tugging they know, there's this struggle, there's this conflict right now, that they're not sure what to do. They know they are hearing about hope, but they're not sure if it's real. Would you draw them today? May they take that bold step to go out and talk with somebody, and may that journey of faith begin today. Father, we love you. We thank you. Please do your work in Christ's name. Amen.